Okay. I actually want to begin tonight by asking you a question. So let's have it up on the screen. So I'm going to get you to turn to your neighbour, and I'm going to give you about 30 seconds. But your question is this: what would your life look like if you lived in total freedom? 30 seconds, starting from now. Okay. I'm going to get you to wrap it up. So I overheard a few things. Heard some people talking about travel. I approve of this. Overheard some people talking about work. Be nice if there was a bit less of that. I've actually done my own bit of research. I've been looking at the top Google searches and looking for the top things that people are searching to be free from. So a very popular one was this. Let's have the next slide. Lots of people searching for freedom from stress. I think we can all relate to that. Feeling a bit stressed right now, actually, myself. but a few more people than that have the next one. They're searching for freedom from their parents. Got my parents here tonight, so I won't say anything more on that. Could get dangerous. but actually, the thing that most people are searching for freedom from, even more than that, is gluten. Yeah, lots of people with some funny tummies out there. So let's have the next slide. It seems the world believes that true freedom comes from something external, from our circumstances, when we don't have any restrictions, when we don't have any responsibilities, when we can do what we like, we can say what we like, no one to tell us otherwise. If only I didn't have to work, if only I didn't have to pay my rent, if only I didn't have to impress my boss or eat the right things, I'd be free and I'd be happy. Well, we live in a country with lots of freedom, don't we? We've got freedom of press, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, all really good things. We also have lots of disposable income, more than other countries. And we're free to spend it on pretty much whatever we like, and that's great. But with all this freedom, actually most of the people that I know, when I get to know them a bit better and dig a little deeper, they don't feel particularly free and aren't particularly happy with their lot all the time. Sometimes they are. Jesus said to his disciples that truth shall set you free. Not a set of circumstances, not something external, not something you can buy, not something enshrined in law, but something inside ourselves, something you believe and know to be true. So that's what we're going to be exploring in tonight's passage. What does it mean to be truly free? So we're going to read the passage bit by bit. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. We're going to read it bit by bit, but it'd be good if you could have the Bible in front of you. If you stick your hand up, someone will come and bring you a Bible, church Bible. It's on page 1050 in the church Bible, so that's easy to remember. And while you do that, just to give you a bit of context, I'll tell you what's going on at this point. So we're following the story of two guys, two Jewish followers of Jesus, and they're actually on the very first mission trip to Europe. So they're bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to Europeans for the very first time. So I guess you could say, for us here as Christians in Europe, this is where it all begins. They've gone to a city called Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece. And I want to suggest tonight that the Europeans that they meet are people living in captivity. They're not living life in all of its fullness. They're trapped, they're tied down by all different kinds of things, some physical, mental, spiritual. And in comparison, the people who know the truth about Jesus Christ are full of this amazing sense of freedom. So we're going to have Claire come and read the first chunk of our passage. We're starting at verse 16. Thanks, Claire.
So Paul and Silas in prison. Once they were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became annoyed by that and he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her.
Thanks, Claire. So the first person that Paul and Silas meet on their journey is a slave girl. She's young, she's poor, she's a woman. She's the property of another human being. And so for all of these reasons, she doesn't really have much power over her own life. She doesn't really have much freedom. She's a slave to other people. And as well as being kind of physically a slave, she's also, we're told, possessed by some kind of evil spirit that is spitting out truth that she doesn't even really understand herself. And when she comes into contact with Paul and Silas, who are the people of God, the spirit inside her kind of goes haywire, and she starts doing all these weird things. She starts following them around, and when she starts shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God," which of course is true, but I don't think she really understands it. But I actually want to suggest to you tonight that people, human beings, can actually prove themselves to be worse than an evil spirit. Because to me, the saddest part of this story is not that she has this spirit within her, but the fact that her owners, people, are using it to make a tidy profit for themselves. They're using her as a fortune teller. So this is economic slavery. This is slavery with a profit. And unfortunately, this is so often how our world works, isn't it? Freedom in our world. One group might be flourishing and free, but actually, it's at the expense of another group who are trapped and are held down. Take my smartphone, for example. I love my iPhone. Gives me a lot of freedom, helps me do my job better, helps me connect with my friends, manage my diary, store my memories, all the freedom that life brings. Actually, when I bought it, I didn't know that the tin and the tungsten in iPhones is mined in the Democratic Republic of Congo by people digging in the dirt with their hands. And most of those mines that Apple use are run by armed militia. And very little of the money goes to the miners. Most of it goes to the armed militia. I also didn't know iPhones are assembled in factories in China. And most of the workers have to work 12 days a week, 13 hours a day, no overtime, no overtime at the weekend if they have to work it. So, sorry to put a downer on the night. My freedom sometimes comes at other people's expense. Unfortunately, that's sometimes how the world works. But it's not like that in the kingdom of God, is it? The Philippians saw the slave girl as a way of making a tidy profit. But in God's eyes, she was his precious child, not an asset. So God prompts Paul and Silas to set her free. Now, I'll admit, Paul and Silas are pretty slow to respond to God's prompting. I don't actually think they're the best role models for us here. In fact, it seems like they're kind of acting more because they're annoyed by the slave girl than having any kind of compassion for her. But nonetheless, God prompts them to set her free, and they do. They say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." God sets her free from this spirit, but greater than that, he sets her free from being exploited for a profit. So that's the slave girl. Next up, Paul and Silas get to meet the slave girl's owners. So let's have Claire come and read from verse 19.
When by her owners realized that the hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews, and they are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When they received these orders, they put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks.
Thanks, Claire. I feel kind of sorry for Paul and Silas. They didn't want to make a scene, but that whole thing with the slave girl, it kind of really annoyed her masters because they took their income away, and that's a surefire way to make someone angry, isn't it? But what's interesting to me is that when the slave girl's owners take Paul and Silas to court, they don't say, "They've ruined my livelihood." They say they're ruining our culture. They say these men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept and practice. You see, Philippi is a Roman colony settled by Roman soldiers. They're proud of being Roman. To be Roman is the height of sophistication for them. It's first century cool. And of course, to be Roman is to own slaves. To be Roman is to consult with fortune tellers. It's just what they do. It's their culture. What happens when the culture around you expects one thing, but God asks you to do another thing? We know what that's like, don't we? One of the things I find really funny is that English people, British people, get really embarrassed about talking about God publicly. It's one of the most un-English things. I do a conversation class with people who are in the UK from all different countries in the world. And they eventually found out I was Christian and went to church. And one of the things that really shocked me is that they weren't awkward about it. They asked me what I believe, asked me what I didn't believe, asked me what my church was like. They came, wanted to come visit my church. It was kind of normal conversation. In contrast, my mates at work, who are all British, every time that I mention the G word, it's like I've publicly broken wind. It's so awkward. The look on their faces. It's not an English thing to do, is it, to talk about our faith? But we know that as Christians, Jesus calls us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. So that can get a bit awkward, can't it? Are we willing to do this when it makes us look a bit offensive? Are we willing to do this when we feel uncomfortable? Or will we be slaves to what our culture says is normal? Of course, breaking cultural norms can get you into lots of trouble. Just look at Paul and Silas. When they break the norms of owning slaves, they're not just chucked into a prison cell, they're chucked into the innermost prison cell. And they're flogged, they're stripped, they're beaten. It's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? But let's see who they meet when they get to prison. Claire's going to read our final bit of the passage from verse 25.
About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake, and that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he broke them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." When they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all the others in the house, at the hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the orders, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now they want to get rid of us quietly. No, let them come themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They were alarmed. They came to appease them and escort them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the believers, encouraged them. Then they left.
Thanks, Claire. So this is quite a famous passage, isn't it? Where the jailer says to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's often kind of quoted as an evangelical's dream. How often does someone ask you openly and directly, "What must I do to be saved?" Because some people kind of think it means the jailer's asking, "What do I need to do to heaven, to go to heaven when I die?" But I think that's a bit of a misunderstanding. The jailer is a Roman, probably worshipping pagan gods. He wouldn't really have a concept of heaven and hell. He wouldn't know who Jesus was. He wouldn't have heard about the cross. I don't think his question is actually theological at all. I think it's much more practical. And see, this guy, he has a steady job. He's got a good income as a jailer. He must have been doing all right because we find out he's got a whole house of dependents depending on him. But of course, there's been this earthquake. His prisoners have gone loose. All his success and stability has gone out the window. His life has been thrown into chaos. He will lose his reputation. He'll have to answer to his superiors. He'll probably lose his job, or worse. Who's going to pay the bills? Who's going to support his family? According to the world standard, this jailer's life has been ruined. And we're told that he sees no option but to kill himself. So when he asks the disciples, what must I do to be saved? I think what he really means is, how could I possibly recover my life from this mess? Of course, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with earning money. Nothing wrong with having a great job. There's nothing wrong with these things. In fact, they're all a blessing. But the question I want to pose tonight is, how would you react if you lost your job? Is your happiness dependent on your success? Do you get your identity from your LinkedIn profile? Because if you do, chances are when it all goes wrong, you might feel like you'll lose yourself as well. It actually didn't surprise me when I found out that 1 in 5 suicides come after a job loss. When we lose our job, sometimes we can think we're worthless, that we're good for nothing. That's what the jailer felt. That's why he wanted to kill himself. But of course, that's not what God thinks of us at all. So in his moment of despair, we're told Paul and Silas speak the word of the Lord to the jailer. And maybe they tell him that God loves him, whether he's employed or unemployed. And maybe they tell him that God is in control, even when he feels like his life is in chaos. And maybe they tell him that God can use you, even if the world thinks you're a total failure. And hearing this must have changed the jailer's life, because despite the fact that he's lost everything, we're told he's filled with joy. We're told that he and all his family decide to get baptized in the middle of the night. And that's the ultimate sign that their identity is not coming from their job, their success, their status in society, but now their identity comes from the love of Jesus Christ, which, unlike everything else, doesn't go up and down. It's unconditional. So finally, we come to Paul and Silas themselves. Isn't it ironic that the people that seem the most free in this passage are the ones in the jail cell? I love it. It's one of their darkest hours. They've been stripped, they've been beaten, incarcerated in a foreign land. They would have felt all that pain, and yet they don't fall into despair. We find them in prison. They're singing hymns to God. They're peacefully praying. What makes Paul and Silas feel so free despite being in prison? It reminds me of a story Martin Luther King told when he went to go and visit the African-American churches that had been put in prison for protesting segregation. He thought he'd go and find them in despair, but he finds them behind bars singing, "We Shall Overcome." What gives people that sense of freedom? It reminds me of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German priest in World War II, who was arrested for opposing the Nazis, but he carried on working as a priest in jail, just ministering to his guards and his inmates instead. What allows these people to rejoice and sing and love and forgive in their prison cells? I think it's this. This is a clincher. The freedom that Jesus talks about is not freedom from something. It's freedom to be something. It's freedom to be at peace even when your life is in chaos. It's freedom to know that God loves you even when the world hates you. It's freedom to be content when you're struggling to make ends meet. And it's freedom to be forgiving when the world has condemned you. And in case you think that you could never achieve that kind of freedom, in case you think that Paul and Silas are some sort of Zen calm warrior superheroes, remember that only a few years earlier, Paul was the worst persecutor of the church. He was rounding up and killing Christians left, right, and center. He was basically the early church's equivalent of an ISIS ringleader. And a few years later, here he is in jail for Jesus, singing songs of worship to God when he should be in despair. If Christ can do that for Paul, imagine what he can do for you. And of course, the freedom that we get from Jesus is infectious. It's so unlike the captive ways of the world that people can't help but notice it. And when Paul and Silas are singing their joyful songs to God in their cell, we hear that the other prisoners were listening to them. Of course they were. It's crazy. This whole series of events is like a massive chain reaction, isn't it? Because free people. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was set free from his life of hatred. Now, here he is in Philippi, setting his jailer free, and the jailer goes on to set his family free, and 2,000 years later, we're here in Europe, still passing on the message of freedom in Jesus to one another. Followers of Jesus Christ, we're free people, and we're called to free people. So I'm going to invite the worship band back up. But just as we do, I want us to think about how we're going to respond to this and go back to this question. What would it look like for you to live in total freedom? So maybe tonight you came feeling like a slave to other people's opinions and expectations. Well, tonight, be free and know that God loves you, no questions asked. And maybe tonight you came feeling like your life is in chaos, that you are like those guys in the prison cell with no hope, and you don't see a way out. Well, tonight you can be free and know that God is in control of your circumstances. And maybe you came just feeling pretty burnt out on religion, and you don't feel any joy in church anymore. Well, tonight you can be free. And know that God is calling you to live life in all its fullness, whatever that looks like for you. So if any of that chimes with you, why don't you pray about it? And we're going to have prayer ministry team up here at the front. They're great. They love praying for people. Or just grab a friend and pray where you are.